a believer's hymn book too. And then I looked again at something that was much bigger, and it was a believer's hymn book with music. And I tried to put the whole story together. What would you like to sing when you're going to heaven? And the answer is, you want to sing pieces that cause you to worship. And they're the kinds of pieces that we have in the believer's hymn book. My uncle was packing, and my cousin was packing for my uncle when he was going to the hospital, having been given a very grim diagnosis. His daughter said to him, Dad, what do you want me to book? What book do you want me to pack for you so you can read in hospital? And his answer was very simply, there's only one book that a man who's going to heaven wants to read, and that's the Bible. His family were singing to him, and so they just each had a believer's hymn book, and Bruce said that they'd just been singing their way through the hymn book. There's one hymn that she loves more than any other, and it is, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." Not everybody dies the same, you know, and we want to die right. Phyllis is dying right. Continue to pray for her and for her family. Jean Boddy will be ministering the word to us in a few moments. It'll be my privilege at the Family Bible Hour. Tonight, the Bible study on Revelation 19. There will be a fellowship class this afternoon after a brief lunch. Joe Reese is in Dallas, Texas for a conference this weekend. He will be back with us at the various ESL outreaches on Tuesday. He'll be speaking Tuesday night, and then again at the Easter conference, and that will be running, as you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and again here on Monday morning. The first meeting is 9:15 here for a prayer time on Friday morning. Then the meeting's 3:30 and 7 Saturday, Friday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, Sunday evening. The meeting will be here, and then meetings with Joe Reese on Monday morning, 9:30 here at the chapel, just a wind-up session with Joe for that morning. That's the plan for the Easter conference. Get yourself a copy, hand them out to your friends, come on along, we're going to have a good time. By the grace of God, looks like a number of young people will be joining us this year from the Seattle and Portland areas, and another group coming down from Edmonton. So we're encouraged by that. It may very well be that some of them might even be spending the night here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. So if you come in the middle of the night and find you're not alone, don't be terribly surprised. Next Sunday morning, Trevor Camster will minister the word at the ministry meeting, and I will be speaking at the Family Bible Hour. The annual general meeting for the assembly has been changed. It was scheduled for March the 28th, it's been postponed till April the 5th. But at that time, trustees to hold the properties for the chapel will be appointed. So keep that in mind. Tuesday evening, April the 5th. Kevin Yip is gravely ill with pancreatitis, I guess it's called. The same disease that Louis Voyer has. The prognosis for Kevin has been changed, and he's not expected to be in hospital for 2 weeks, but for several months. It is a very serious situation. Pray for Kevin and the family. And Olivia Morris Harris, we've been praying about her. She delivered her son Owen the other day. I understand that he is weak, but at home. Josiah, do you have any more information on Olivia?
You got it.
Okay. Praise the Lord that she is healthy, or that he is healthy enough to be at home. So we praise the Lord for that. Jeet will minister to us. Thank you, Jeet.
Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee and bless thee again for thy goodness and thy kindness to us. And Lord, we thank thee again for sending thy beloved Son to to show the heart of God unto mankind, how he loved them. And loving Father, we just want to thank thee now for thy word, and we just pray thee for help, Lord, that thou would give us understanding, that we can see the lovely of lovelies in our Lord Jesus as we see him face to face, as we read his word. He's the word of God, and he's treasured in our hearts, and we thank thee for him. So be with us, our Father, and give us understanding in thy word as we ask for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, our God is a God of order, isn't he? The way he designed everything, the seasons, the days, the nights, the years, everything we see around us, he has designed in an orderly way. But man has set himself aside to make his own order. And in that order, we see all the disorder, the chaos. You can see what's happening in the world with the governments everywhere, which way you look. The wars that are going on, the civil wars, and the things that are happening within the families and, you know, in the governments and so forth, the corruption that's taking place. And it's just gotten almost to that peak of that the time that the Lord speaks about. And but our Lord is a Lord of order. And today I want you to turn into the book of Ephesians. And we'll be considering about three verses in Ephesians chapter 5. But before that, I just want to give you a little introductory. And, you know, we read in the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that we're going to be going to the banquet there, a marriage banquet. And we look forward to that time because we'll always all be there. And it'll be a glorious and a wonderful time when that marriage takes place. But, you know, in this world that we live in, many of the places, the homes that you see are unequally yoked. And whether they're unequally yoked in a house or in a home or the problems in a church when the minds aren't together in one, working in unison to the ends of the Lord's work, the problems start arising in that. In this home, there was a couple who had married, and they had a little boy, and he was about 5 years old. And the mother was a believer, and the father wasn't. And you know, little boys, when they're growing up, they like to ask all kinds of questions to their mom and dads. So the little boy had this question of, you know, where did he come from? So he asked his dad first. And he says, "Dad, where did I come from?" And so his dad says, "Well, you came from your mom and I." And he says, "Yeah, but what about before that?" He said, "Well, you had great grandparents. And before that," he said, "well, we originally came from apes, from monkeys, and they developed on, and then we became man." And so the little boy thought about it a little while. He thought, "Well, I'll ask mom too and compare the notes and see what she says." So he went to his mother and he said, "Mom, where did we come from?" And she said, "Well, you came from, you know, your dad and I. And then we came from our grandparents. And God's word says that in the beginning he created man and woman. And they had children and they had children. We are the children from, you know, generations to generation." And the little boy was confused because, you see, there's not an order in that family. One is telling something different and the other one's telling something different. And that little boy was confused and he says to his mother, he says, "Mom, but Dad told me a different story." And she said, "Well, what did he tell you?" "He said that we came from monkeys." And his mom thought a little while and she said, "Well, your dad's right too." She said, "His side of the family came from monkeys, but my side of the family came from human beings." So she straightened the little boy out a little bit. So if you want to come from monkeys, then that's where you're from. So, but the Lord has made us greater than monkeys. Now, I was just talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And people go to weddings here. We've gone to many different weddings. I'm sure you have as well. And many times it's the same old thing over and over again. The preacher, you know, will ask the groom, you know, "Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" And And same thing with the woman. He'll ask her the same question. And sometimes it gets kind of boring, but people go there. And, you know, it's a time of rejoicing for the bride and for the groom. But a lot of people just go there as spectators, and they see that, you know, there'll be a time of you know, food and enjoyment over there with the thing. But anyways, you know, the ring is put on, and there's a benediction, and then there's a reception, and there, you'll find more people at the reception, you know, than you'll find at, that's what I've found anyways. The reception halls are just full of people. Hardly any people go into the actual ceremony of the marriage. But that's the way people are. And same thing with church. Some people will only come to church three times in their whole life. And the first time is when they're hatched, when they're born. And second time they'll come when they're matched, when they come for their wedding. They've got to have a wedding at the church. And the third time they might come is when they're dispatched out of this life and into the next. That's how much they think about going to church. Weddings are still the most popular form of entertainment, and people just go there for that purpose as spectators, for the food and the receptions. But it's more than a ceremony. It's way more than that. It's the bedrock of every civilization. It's something that God has instituted. Marriage is something that God has put in place. It's not man's doing, even though man over the years has perverted this. But that's what the order that God gave to the man and to the woman, that they were to marry. The saying goes, as the home goes, so goes the nation. You know, some nations have realized this, that the family unit is very important. That if it works and functions properly, so will the nation. The nation will also function nicely and in order. But if the family unit does not operate, and there's much disorder there and chaos, then the country goes the same way. You know, we think of Russia and some of these countries as ungodly countries. And they realize the fact that the family is a very important unit. And even though all the countries, so-called Christian countries, are passing laws for same-sex marriages and so forth, and all the liberties that they're giving for promiscuous sex and everything else, Russia realizes that the family is a very important identity. And they did not pass that law that people are allowed to get married with the same-sex marriage. They banned it, as a matter of fact. We were just hearing about that in the news last year. And they frowned upon divorce. You know, the Lord's way, there was no divorce. A man and a woman was for life. Half the marriages these days end up in divorce. And you remember the Roman Empire, and the Apostle Paul records in chapter 1 of the Romans of all the things that were taking place, just horrible things. And the Roman Empire fell. And you wonder what's going to happen to our great neighbor south of us, the U.S., with all the chaos that's going on there and the immorality that's taking place in that great nation. I'm sure the Lord is looking down, and there'll be much judgment there. But marriage was the first institution that God established with order. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. The man was to leave his mother and his father and to cleave to his wife. And he was to set up his own home and have children and set up a family there. And there was to be order in the house, where the man was to be responsible. He was to be the head of the house. He was to provide the needs. He was to teach the children and so forth. And that's the way the Lord had designed it. Now families are so chaotic. The mother and the father don't know if the children are coming or going, and they don't even know if they're coming or going. But God uses marriage as a symbol of Christ and the church. And it's wonderful how the Lord has set up that unit as well. Salvation is a love affair. Christ loved the church, and he died and gave himself for the church. And you know, many people that minister to young couples that are getting married, they'll ask the young man, are you willing to die for this young lady that you're about to marry? And he said, you must be willing to die for her. That's how great your love must be for her. Because the Lord Jesus died for the church. The church will be the bride of Christ. And that's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2. Maybe we can just turn to that for a sec. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's the way it is. One husband. We are espoused to Christ. The love of Christ has been working in three ways. First, in the past. And then he's working right now. The love of Christ is working right now in our present day. And he will be working also in the future. And it's wonderful how the Lord has designed this. If we could first consider the present. In the past, the Lord Jesus, we were just remembering him at the Lord's Supper, that he died for us. Could we turn to Romans chapter 5? And Romans chapter 5. And verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's what we came to remember this morning at the Lord's table, that the Lord Jesus came from heaven to die for us. It says, he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners. You know, while we were in that state of sin, while we were in that state where we had rejected Christ and rejected God, and we were the unlovables, we were the dirty and the filthy and the smelly that nobody wanted, but Jesus came and loved us, and loved us even to the death of the cross. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, please. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. But sometimes we're sitting here for an hour as we remember the Lord, and we wonder what kind of love this was that he bestowed upon us when he gave himself for us. The awful judgments of God that were pouring over him during that time, we can't even imagine. But he died for the ungodly, for the unlovable, and for the unattractive. Behold, what manner of love is this? God gave Adam, when he created him, he gave him dignity. He gave him dominion over the whole earth, the animals, and all living creatures. He gave him everything that he needed. He even gave him fellowship, which was more important than anything else. It says that God walked with him in the cool of the eve. Can you imagine the Almighty God who created everything? He walked with this puny man that he had created because he loved him and wanted to have fellowship with him. But Adam turned his back on the Lord, and not only Adam, but all the generations up to now even, they turned their back on God. But God did not give up on man. God came down in human flesh as his son to die for the sins of mankind. He was nailed upon the cross, and the world hated him without a cause. That's what he did in the past for us. This cross displayed the love of God. A holy God could not shut his eyes to sin. He could not just walk away and say, Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and the generations after them will sin. I'm just going to walk away. They did whatever they wanted to do. They're on their own. And they will pay for the price of their sins. But he came as his son to deal with it. A holy God could not shut his eyes to sin. He paid a high price to get man out of the pit, out of the slime, and out of that pigsty he had gotten himself into. You know, people don't even realize where they are before God. How horrible that position is. Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus. You remember, he was probably a spectator there at the cross as he watched the Lord Jesus die. And he was there when Stephen got stoned. And he agreed to that stoning. But when the Lord Jesus met him on the way, and he said to him, he says, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou crucified. Thou art the one who persecuting me. I am Jesus. And then he fell to his knees and believed. And he wrote, He loved me and gave himself to me. That one who was a spectator there at the cross of Calvary wrote those lovely words, that he loved me and gave himself for me. And number two, what Jesus is doing for us now, Jesus is cleansing and sanctifying with the washing of water. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 17. Let's read it, verse 16 first. And they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, I also am sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. You see, Jesus has committed himself unto mankind. And he wants men to be sanctified as well as believers. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, we have to set ourselves apart because he has set himself apart to us. We must be set apart to him. In a marriage situation, a man and a woman, their eyes are only on one another. They are sanctified to one another. They don't see anything else out there in the world. And the Lord Jesus doesn't see anything else in the world. He wants his people to be sanctified in holiness unto him. And John chapter 15 and verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So this is the order that the Lord Jesus has set out, that we, outside of Jesus, there is nothing. There is no fruit. There is only a desert place. There's no productivity there. There's nothing there. But now the Lord Jesus is cleaning us through his word, which I have spoken unto you, he says. The word of God is the Bible. And as we read the Bible, we see our imperfections. We see how God would want us to be. And we try to change ourselves as the Spirit of God convicts us of the many defects that we have. And we want to change. We want to be like him. Because the Lord Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's that simple. Sin will keep us away from the Bible, or the Bible or the Word of God will keep you away from sin. So if we're reading in the Word of God and we're meditating upon his Word every day, that will keep us from sin. But you know, I remember our sister Norma was telling me this story a while ago. And she had this little girl with her, and she was giving a tract to somebody. And that man knew that that was a word of God, and he didn't want to receive that tract. And she asked this little girl, a very innocent little girl, she said, "Why do you suppose this man didn't want to take this tract from me?" She said, the little girl said innocently, she said, "Because he loves his sin, and he doesn't want to hear the truth." And that's so true. And coming from a little innocent girl. People don't want to read it because they don't like what it says. They want to live in their sins. They don't want to be standing before God. In the upper room, the Lord Jesus was having his last supper with them. It says, having loved his own, that means that even after loving his own, it says he kept loving them. It wasn't that he just loved them, but he just kept on loving them. You know, through the denying that Peter did, Peter denied him. And his disciple, Timothy, he doubted him. He says, "I'll not believe unless I could put my finger through his hand." Through all the unbelief that his disciples had, through all that, he still loved them. The Word of God, the Bible, will clean you, a miraculous cleaning. Sanctify them through thy word. Sin will keep away us away from the Bible. It says people don't want to read it because they're convicted of their sins. And Jesus loved his disciple even though they were denying him and doubting him and were in disbelief. Jesus got in a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. You remember Peter was saying, "Lord, you'll not wash my feet." And the Lord said to him, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have none of me. You won't be part of me." And he said to him, he says, "You don't know what I'm doing right now, but later on you will know what I'm doing." And so John found out later what Jesus had been talking about. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins and to forgive us. He's our high priest who guards himself with a towel. When we bring our sins and our dirty hands and our feet, he cleans them. I remember when our children were growing up, they would go outside and play in the muck and the mud, and they'd come with dirty hands. And Jazz would wonder, is there somebody underneath that? Their faces would be covered with mud. And as she started cleaning them, "Oh, that's you, Jacob, that's underneath there." And she would clean his hands. "Oh, you've got fingers too." And so we go continually to the Lord Jesus presenting, "Lord, my hands are dirty again. Would you please clean them? Lord, my feet are dirty. Would you wash them clean again?" And so we go to the Lord for forgiveness. He's our high priest who intercedes for us. (Clears throat) You know, they have nice names in the world for sins these days, and they call it premarital sex, and the Lord calls it fornication. They call it extramarital sex or an affair, and the Lord calls it adultery. If we are truthful, we can call it what it is according to the Word of God and not compromise in that. If you are a child of God, you'll not get away with sin. He chastens those that he loves. When sin breaks the fellowship with God, and it must be restored again through repentance and through forgiveness. In a marriage situation, we make many mistakes. We get angry at one another, but we forgive one another and we make up. You remember King David and the sin that he committed in the murder that took place and adultery that took place. Well, he truly repented of his sins, and he wrote Psalm 51. And there you'll see his heart being poured out to the Lord in repentance. You see, we are the object of his great love. A child in a home is loved by the mom and dad, and they are the center of their lives. And so we are the center of the Lord Jesus' life. We are like his children. And our children don't pay for the food. They don't pay for the clothing. They don't pay for the shelter that we give them. And we pour our loves into him. And the Lord Jesus is the same. When we go to Song of Solomon, and we go to chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And verse 4. It says, he brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisin, refreshed me with apples, for I am love struck. These are the words of a lover who loves. And then it says in verse 16, my beloved and I am his. He feedeth his flock among the lilies. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and he feedeth. So, if my beloved is mine, and I am his, since that is the case, then I'm going to please him. And that's something that we should establish in our hearts right from the beginning, the day that we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that we are going to please the one that we love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constrains us. When we see his love being poured out on the cross of Calvary, shouldn't it do something to our hearts? Shouldn't there be some kind of response? Well, of course there should be. And Paul writes that it's the love of Christ that constrains us and leads us to service. He does not ask or demand of us to do or this or that, but it's the love of Christ that takes us into the service of Christ because we love him dearly. He says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. We are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brethren abideth in death. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. How are we to show the world that we belong to the Lord? We are to show them with our great love for one another, and most of all for our love for our Lord. And number 3, the future that's coming. What's he going to do with his great love for us in the future? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5. And I was going to read right from verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5 and 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's what he did in the past. He gave himself for it. And it says in verse 26, "that he might sanctify and clean it with the washing of water by the word." And that's what he's doing right now for his church. And verse 27 says, "that he might present it to himself, glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Holy, happy anticipation for the church will be at that wedding that the Lord talks about. His love will never diminish. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8 and 38. And John chapter 17 and verse 20 and 24 says, "I want them to be with me." He wants his people to be with him. The bride shall be with the groom forever. Revelation chapter 19, please, if we could go to that for a second. Revelation chapter 19, and this will be the last verse. I'm just going over here. And chapter 19 and verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So we're all going to that special marriage. And what a time of rejoicing that'll be. So what Jesus has done for us in the past, he came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. What he's doing for us right now, he's cleansing us through his word and the blood that was shed so long ago. And what he's going to do for us in the future, we will be forever at his side. The bride shall be at his side. So let's give thanks and pray. Lord, we do thank thee for the word that thou hast given us. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus is always working. In the past,